So I want to actually begin with a word of prayer, okay? So let's bow our heads and we just say, God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. Thank you, God, that you have called us together to be a family of yours. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share and to open your word. We ask, God, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us, Lord, with your insights. Fill us, God, with your illumination. Lord, show us, Lord, your truths today and guide us, Lord, as we gather here. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, over the past month or so, Pastor Ted has actually started a teaching series for those of you who have been able to join us. And it's been a teaching series on the gospel, which really means good news. And really, what is so good about this good news? Why is the gospel so good? You know, if you missed any part of it, I really want to encourage you to go and listen or watch it on our website at newvine.cc, and you can hear all of the four different messages that he spoke on. You know, I wanted to take this opportunity to kind of like review some of the main points that he touched upon. And it's not, it's not because we're going to have an exam or anything at the end of this session or even before he comes back next week. But I really felt that the messages that he shared with us really were a vital part of why we are Christians and, you know, why. What the gospel really means and why is it good news. So he spent a couple of weeks from a passage in Luke chapter 15 talking about the prodigal son. That's how he began. And the first week was really focused on the two sons. For some of us, it might be a very familiar story. The younger son asked his father for his share of the inheritance, even though the dad was still alive. And he quickly squandered all of the money in a faraway land on wild living. You know, he wanted to explore. He wanted to fill his life with pleasure. But soon enough, he ran out of money, and he found himself feeding pigs and really coming to the realization that, you know, I'm eating food that I'm feeding to the pigs. Would it not be better for me to go back to my father's house and to beg him to take me back as a slave? And then the older son, you know, he stayed in his father's house all these years. He kind of worked his butt off, you know, being the oldest son, very responsible, never disobeying his father's commands. He complied, but in the end, he was still a pretty bitter man. He was still pretty angry with everything. You know, actually, Pastor Ted pointed out, both sons were actually lost, and they didn't know who they actually were. You know, the younger son's strategy, once he ran out of money, was basically to go back and to beg his dad to take him back, not as a son, but as a slave. And then at least, you know, his father's slaves have food to eat. While the older son felt that he was already a slave because all these years he was slaving away in his father's house, working so hard without any acknowledgement or recognition. And then the second week, Pastor Ted focused on the father and how the word prodigal really is defined as spending money or resources freely and recklessly. It's a wasteful extravagance. And there was actually, you know, you would think that, you know, we talk about the prodigal son, the younger son being recklessly spending all of the inheritance away. But actually there was one that was actually more reckless or wastefully extravagant than the younger son. And that was actually the prodigal father, who was recklessly, wastefully gracious in accepting the younger son back as his son. You know, when the younger son returned home filthy and empty-handed, the father ran to his son, embraced him, gave him a robe, a ring, sandals, and he even killed the fattened calf to celebrate his lost son's return. You know, Pastor Ted gave us a different perspective as to why the father actually ran to his son. You know, sure, he missed him. Sure, he loved him. But in those days, we learned, Jewish culture was really a tribal society. You know, when there was an offense that took place and someone needed to be punished, it wasn't just the responsibility of the parents, but really of the whole society or the whole village. So when the son returned in shame, it was really the community's responsibility to actually inflict some sort of punishment. And the father knew that. And so that's why the father really ran towards the son before he even came to the house. Now, it's not just because he missed him. Sure, he missed them, but because he wanted to get to his son before the other villagers did, because he wanted to protect his son. He didn't want the people in the town to inflict that damage to his son. And you know, this is really the heart of our Heavenly Father, our God. You know, it's really a radical, unreasonable grace that transforms us from the inside out. So those were the first 2 weeks. And then the last 2 weeks, Pastor Ted covered the baptism and temptation of Jesus from Matthew chapters 3 and 4. You know, after Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And of course, the Father was talking about his son Jesus. But it's really interesting that up to this point, Jesus hadn't accomplished anything. He was just a carpenter's son. He hadn't done a single miracle. He hadn't performed any signs or wonders. He didn't raise anyone from the dead. He didn't heal anyone that was sick. He hadn't even preached. And you would think that the affirmation from God the Father should have come maybe at the end of Jesus' life, or maybe when he actually did a miracle, or when he was doing well. But this is complete acceptance from God the Father. He's saying, "I love him. I'm well pleased with him." You know, it's so contrary to what the world is like, where we have to perform, where we have to prove ourselves, where we have to prove our worth. You know, our relationship with God doesn't begin with proving our worth. It really begins with God the Father accepting us as who we are. And we need to hear that same voice each day, that God is pleased with us. He's pleased with you. He's pleased with me, even when we haven't even done anything for him. And then in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil three different times, basically the devil said, "If you are the Son of God," three different times, "turn these stones into bread, jump from the highest point of the temple, bow down and worship me." The devil was basically trying to shake Jesus to his core. He was trying to see, you know, if he could really get to the identity that God had affirmed for Jesus in chapter 3, where he said, "You are the Son of God." So the devil basically is saying, "If you are the Son of God, do this and do that." You know, the devil will try to invalidate the voice of the Father in our lives today. You know, if you really are God's child, prove it. Perform, earn it. You know, Satan's mission is really to make us disbelieve our place, who we are, our position, and our identity before God. And he wants us to turn back to a life of slavery. You know, many people people forget or never even discover the privilege of being a child of God. And we go on living like a slave instead. I wanted to review the last month's teaching series, not because I wanted to fill time and not because I wanted to preach a shorter sermon, but really because it really all ties together. You know, it really all ties together about the good news and why this news is so good for us. And it really reveals who we are in Christ. Today, I want to speak to you about identity and reinforce as to who we are as followers of Jesus. You know, what would you say if I came up to you and I asked you, "Hey, who are you? Who are you?" How would you answer that? Would you say, "Well, I'm a husband to so-and-so," or "I'm a wife," or "I'm a son," or "I'm a daughter"? Maybe you would say, "I'm an engineer." Maybe you would say, "I'm an electrician," or maybe "I'm a teacher." What is it that really defines you? Is it your education? Is it your family? Maybe it's your upbringing. Maybe it's the way that your parents raised you. Maybe it's your school. Maybe you went to an Ivy League school. What is it that really defines you? Or maybe right now it's your school district or the zip code that you live in. You know, it's really easy to buy into the world's definition of our identity. Because the world defines us sometimes by maybe what we do, our career, or maybe what we have done. You know, is our identity really in our job? And I think over the last, I guess maybe 20-some years as I've been working, God's really taught me a lot about who I am. You know, when I first graduated from college, you know, and working as like, I guess, a new grad, you know, I was really like gung-ho working in biotechnology and kind of like really wanted to work hard, do a good job, and kind of like climb the ladder, you know, get promoted, you know, go from this position to the next position. And that was all good. You know, I learned a lot. God opened up a lot of opportunities. You know, God really blessed my career. But after a while, I really started to think, you know, is my identity, is it really just my 9-to-5 job or 9-to-7 or whatever job? Is my identity tied to what I do for a living day in and day out? You know, and I realized that my job isn't my identity. You know, what I do is great. What I do is I feel like it's it maybe helps people or whatever, but it really isn't tied to the core necessarily of who I am. It's not going to define me. And I think especially, you know, after having kids, you know, my priorities, God showed me that how my priorities really needed to shift. And you know, it was okay if I didn't have it all. It was okay if I didn't get the next promotion. It was okay if somebody else got the promotion. You know, and I struggled with that because, you know, sometimes I felt like, oh, I started earlier than so-and-so, but yet so-and-so is getting promoted. But then I had to remind myself, yeah, but then so-and-so is also working 80 hours a week. And do I really want to work 80 hours a week? And very soon after, you know, I think God just reminded me, hey, I haven't called you because of your job. I've called you because you're my child. And so really, you know, I just really felt like, you know, okay, it's okay. I'm not gonna have it all. I'm not gonna, you know, climb the corporate ladder. If a promotion happens, it happens, but I'm not going to necessarily do all these things just to get promoted. I would rather be home with my family. I would rather be home spending time with some of you. You know, and so, but that was a process. Like, God really had to remind me that my identity is not in my job. And I want to share with you today, from today's scripture, a couple verses from Romans chapter 8. Hopefully it's on the screen, I think it is. It's probably been on the screen for a while. And these couple of verses really defines who we are in Christ. If you don't mind, if you can, let's all stand and read this together in one voice. Okay, so this is from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 16. Let's read it all together. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, these two verses are so packed with God's truth about the gospel message, about the good news, and its relevance to us today. You know, it really declares our identity as believers in Jesus, and it really answers the question, who am I? Who am I as God's follower? There are two rich truths that we can draw from this passage. The first one is that we're no longer slaves to fear. And the second truth is that we are God's children, his son or his daughter. We are a child. Each of us are a child of God. You know, but before we talk about who we really are, we first need to understand who we're not. Okay, so in another translation, verse 15 actually says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You know, we're not meant to be living as slaves, and definitely not as a slave to fear. You know, I wanted to ask you, what are some things that you perhaps have been enslaved to? You know, what is it that keeps you in chains, maybe? What are you kind of bogged down by? Is it money? is that maybe perhaps making a name for ourselves, or maybe it's your job or your career, or maybe it's your education. Maybe it's like, oh, you know, I need to like get into the top rated school or whatever. Is it our future perhaps? You know, perhaps we're enslaved by our electronic gadgets or toys. I know guys really like the newest, you know, toys, right? Or maybe it's social media. Or maybe, I'm just gonna go out on a limb here and say for guys, maybe we're kind of enslaved by sports. maybe we're enslaved by the 49ers. you know, or as parents, is it maybe perhaps our kids' success that we're kind of tied to or enslaved by? You know, we have to enroll them in every class, you know, piano, ballet, Kumon, so that they can get ahead, so that they don't get behind. You know, and that's just even when they're in preschool, right? So it's like, you know, when is it ever gonna stop? If they're like two or three, it's like, my goodness. But, you know, maybe for some of us, maybe it's our past that has enslaved us. And then the other question really to ask is, what are some things that we are fearful of? What are we anxious about? What keeps us up at night? What are we worried about? Maybe it is our future. Maybe it's, you know, am I gonna get into a good school? Am I gonna have a good job? Maybe for some of us, it's our finances. Or maybe, are we afraid of being lonely, of loneliness? You know, for me, my fear really was public speaking, actually, believe it or not. You know, when I started working at my company, I still have to do a lot of presentations. And, you know, these are presentations to like vice presidents and senior management. And I would just like not like to get up in front of a crowd of people and like talk, right? And so, or I would feel like I would get tongue-tied, or like, you know, what if they like hurl a really difficult question at me and I don't really have a response, right? So I was just so fearful. I was like petrified, you know, and you can ask Cheryl, but basically like I wasn't a happy camper right before my presentations because I was so grumpy. I was always so stressed out, you know, and it was like days leading up to the presentation, my stress level would just go up, and she's just like, it's just really not really nice to be around anymore, you know? So I knew that it was getting to not just me, but it was affecting our marriage, it was affecting our family. And I was like, okay, this has to stop, right? So I was like, okay, God, but I'm so fearful. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, what am I supposed to say to all these people that are looking at me? Like, I'm supposed to like be presenting on this topic that I'm supposed to be knowing something about? Or, you know, I'm supposed to defend this multi-million dollar budget or whatever? And I was like, I don't know what I'm talking about. So I really had to say, God, I really have this big fear, and I really need you to help me. God, I'm gonna just bring this fear and release it to your feet and bring it to the cross. And God, you really have to help me. And you know, it didn't happen overnight, and I'm still very fearful, actually. I'm kind of afraid standing in here before you now. But really, gradually, God's peace would just fill my heart. And even though, like, I wouldn't necessarily know what to say, I would just be like, God, hey, you have to give me the words to say. You have to show me how to answer these questions. You have to speak through me and do this presentation. And gradually, I really started noticing a difference. And hopefully you can ask Cheryl, but hopefully she saw a difference too. But really, I felt like, okay, I don't want to be a slave to fear anymore. I don't want to, you know, still be in this bondage, right? So it comes back to you and I. You know, whatever we are enslaved to and whatever we are fearful of, God's Spirit in this verse doesn't make us a slave to those things anymore. And we not need to live in fear. We really need to receive this truth from God, that we are no longer slaves. You know, I was sharing earlier, the devil wants to keep us in slavery. He wants us to be a slave to fear. He wants us to be a slave to perhaps what people think of us, you know, so that we can perform, so that we can like do this or do that. You know, the devil is the master of lies. So when you begin to think that, oh, I'm fearful again, or I'm enslaved to something, recognize that, hey, that's the devil, and that you need to cling to God and say, God, you've promised in your word in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that the spirit that I received doesn't make me slaves, that I'm not going to live in fear again. As Christians, we need to claim that promise, because God is calling us out of slavery, and he's desiring to set us free from the things that are holding us in chains. And he desires to grant us complete freedom. And we need to walk in that freedom. You know, God is taking our fears away as we give each and every fear to him. And we need to learn to trust him each day. Now, the second thing from this passage is that we are God's children, his child, a son, or a daughter. Now that we know who we're not a slave to fear, let's understand who we are. So verse 15 continues with, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You know, not only does the spirit not make us slaves to fear, but instead, he adopts us as his son or as his daughter. You know, this is the greatest news, that we have been adopted into God's family. It's like, wow, it should be really revolutionary. You know, it's the great king of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, has chosen you and I to be a part of his family. You know, you and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. I mean, that's crazy if you think about it. It's almost incomprehensible, but it's so true. It's the truth. And this truth really should make us feel so loved and so special. You know, when I think about adoption, I remember a time when I was talking to some of my friends who had adopted a couple of daughters. And because they were adopted, they basically told their daughters that, you know, mommy and daddy chose you specifically to be in our family. You know, as biological parents, we can't really choose who our kids are. I mean, we kind of like get what we get, right? We kind of get like whiny or tantrumy kids or whatever, right? You know, we don't have a choice, right? But for adoptive parents, you know, they fly to the country, they do all this paperwork, they go through, you know, a big expense or whatever, and they choose a child to bring into their family. It's like, wow, that is so special, right? And it's like, that's how God is. He chose you, he chose me to be in his family. And again, he doesn't want us to be slaves, but he wants us to be a child of his. He wants us to be a daughter, he wants us to be a son. You know, one of the benefits of being a child of God is, in verse 15, we can actually call him Abba, Father. Right? Do you know what Abba means? I don't know. I'm sure some of us may know. Well, it's actually Aramaic, right? It's a. I guess it's an old language, maybe. But it really means like daddy or papa. You know, it's a special form of addressing our daddy. You know, it's more than just the formal father, hey, father. It's a really close, intimate way of talking to God, just like a young child would call his daddy. You know, it really signifies the close relationship of a father with his child, as well as the childlike trust that a child puts in his daddy. You know, that's how our relationship with God is supposed to be like. We can call him Abba. We can say, Daddy, you know, I need you. Daddy, I'm afraid. You know, as little kids, you know, I'm afraid at night or whatever. I'm afraid of the dark. You know, how you know, a little kid might call to their parents. You know, when we have fear, we can say, Daddy, Abba, I'm afraid. Come help me, please. Take away this fear. Help me not to be enslaved in my fear. You know, that's how our God is to us. He is our Abba. And a lot of times we forget that because maybe we only think of God, or maybe we only know of God or think of him as like, you know, a strict, you know, authoritative, you know, Father in heaven who's like maybe in this white robe with this long beard and kind of zapping you here and zapping you there and kind of like saying, hey, you did wrong, I'm going to punish you. You know, but God is also our Abba Father. He is our daddy. And so as his children, as his son, as his daughter, we have that right. We have that opportunity to say, Abba. I mean, that's so special that we can have this close relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Another aspect is we are loved by this Abba Father, by this Heavenly Father. You know, in some of the past sermons, we've learned that it's really not performance-based. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. And we don't have to do anything to earn God's love. You know, it's not that you have to do this or be on the worship team or like, you know, be a greeter or cook food for God to say, yeah, I'm pleased with you. No, God's already pleased with you before you do a single thing. That's the unconditional love of the Abba Father. Just like in the prodigal story, you know, even though the younger son squandered away all of his riches, you know, and I mean, imagine, you know, as a parent, your kid is like asking you for the money, but he's like, you're still alive. It's like, how rude of you. How dare you ask me for this inheritance? You know, do you want me dead or something? But yet he gives it to him. And yet he's also still waiting for the son to return. And even though the son realized the error of his ways, and he was willing to be a slave or a servant to the father, the father doesn't accept that. He's like, no, you are my son. Come back as a son. You know, that's how our Heavenly Father is. He wants us to come to him as his children. You know, God accepts us as we are. We don't have to prove our worth or strive. I want to share with you a personal example. You know, I never knew my earthly father. I was actually a few months when my dad passed away. And, you know, it was hard, right? It's like I never really was able to call anyone daddy or father or whatever. But, you know, I've had the privilege of knowing my Abba Father ever since elementary school. You know, and really, I really praise God that I really always felt that even though my earthly father wasn't around, I really could sense the Abba Father with me day in and day out. He always provided for us. You know, my mom was a single parent. She was widowed. We didn't have that much money. But there was always food on the table. You know, I somehow was able to go to private school. You know, I mean, God just provided. You know, and even though my earthly father wasn't around, my heavenly father more than made up for that. You know, and that's how our Abba Father is. You know, I really felt him, you know, through every stage in my life, you know, from elementary school to junior high to high school to college to even having graduated, working as a career adult, single adult, to getting married. I really have. And I still feel God walking with me. You know, at difficult times, God carrying me. You know, just like a daddy would carry his child, right? And that's the beauty of Abba Father. That's really the beauty of who we worship, of the God that we believe in. You know, this is the same radical grace, the same thing that, you know, we talked about the radical grace of the Father and the prodigal son, that God wants to give us today. You know, he doesn't want us to be slaves any longer, but he wants us to be his child. He wants you to be his daughter. He wants you to be his son. You know, he wants to receive us with wide open arms as we understand our true identity in him, as his son or as his daughter, a child of God. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and as we close this evening, I just want to ask you some reflection questions. You know, it was just a couple of verses from Romans, but these are two really significant verses where God is reminding us that he's not calling us to be slaves anymore. He's calling us out of slavery into freedom in him. He's calling us, you and I, to no longer be a slave to sin or to anything else. But he's calling us to be a child of God. That's our true identity. Don't let the devil fool you or mislead you to thinking that you're anything else. But you are a child of God. You are precious in his sight. So as we close, I just want to ask you, what have you been a slave to? What is enslaving your heart right now? Is it fear? Maybe it's our past. Maybe it's something that's just really crippling us. And I want to invite you, as we spend these next moments, to bring that before God. To say, God, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I'm tired of being chained down. I'm just so tired of striving, of performing. I don't want to be a slave. Tell him that you want to be his child. God invites us. He invites us into his presence to be his son and his daughter. Just let's spend these next few minutes just between you and God. Chain that's holding you down. And just receive it in faith that you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to fear or to anything else. And just thank God. Rejoice in the fact that he wants to adopt you into his family. He wants to adopt you as a son. I just want to ask you, if you're not a child of God, what's preventing you from being a child of God? If you don't know, if you don't have this personal, this intimate relationship with Abba Father, what's preventing you from making that step? Is it fear? Or is it an incorrect perception of who Abba Father really is like? You know, God is pursuing you. He brought you here today. God's Spirit has gathered us all here, and he wants you to be his son. He wants you to be his daughter? Will you open up your heart to him and accept that invitation? God, I thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, your precious word that reminds us, God, of who we are. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of being in you. We thank you, God, that you are calling us out of slavery. You're calling us out of fear. And God, you are calling us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us, for your love, for your willingness to take even me to be your son, to be your daughter. Thank you, Jesus, for your kind invitation. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of who we are today. Thank you, Jesus, that we can call you Abba. Abba, we love you. We thank you.